Well, good morning. Make your way to Jude. That is the letter right before Revelation. So you can make your way to that letter as we continue our study in this one chapter, this jam-packed letter that Jude wrote to these churches. We are in Jude, verses 8 through 10 this morning, and Lord willing, we'll get through all those verses. Believe it or not, just these three verses are so jam-packed that I have 15 points. So, let's get started. See, there's one guy that I know, Bob Lee, right there. He's like, hey, I don't care if we go 3 hours. Right, Bob? Amen. I love new believers. They want to just be around the Word all the time. Jude 8 through 10. Let's read these together. Yet, in a like manner, these people, those people are the false teachers illustrated in verse 4, the ungodly false teachers that are creeping into the church, teaching a false gospel. Okay? Yet in a like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel, Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people, these false teachers, blaspheme all that they do not know, or they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Joseph Smith, in the year 1830, founded the Mormon religion, Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. You may have heard them before. Well, Joseph Smith had a dream. He said an angel told him stuff and that he would now begin to reveal the real truth in these golden tablets that God would show him. So while you may have heard that Mormons will affirm the Bible, they would say that the Bible is not inerrant or complete. They do not affirm its inspiration, but do affirm the inspiration of Joseph Smith's book called the Book of Mormon. And also subsequent books that are written called The Doctrine of Covenants and The Pearl of Great Price. These are inspired because they came from him. Through an elaborate hierarchy in the Mormon faith, through a president and 12 apostles, a first quorum, a second quorum of 70, Mormons still today can receive new revelation from these individuals apart from Scripture. And it is inerrant. Means without error. Now, Mormons may use familiar language of a Christian. That does not mean Mormons are Christ followers. Mormons do not believe in the Trinity. Mormons believe that Jesus was born of the Father, just like all children of the Spirit are. God is Jesus' Father in the same way that the Father is the children of all man. Jesus does not share eternal nature like the Father. Jesus is not God eternal, then he's not the God of this Bible. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Co-equal and co-eternal. The Father is uncreated. The Son was uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. All three are eternal and without a beginning. That's what the Bible teaches. Even Jude says in verse 5 in our study that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and destroyed those who didn't believe. This is a Christophany, the scripture would say. It's before Jesus took on flesh. He has always existed. He wasn't the first created being. This is the God of the Bible. And Mormons do not teach this. So why am I picking on Mormons? Well, partly because the secular world would want us to call them Christians. Not based on the Bible, but on using words like Jesus and God every once in a while. As if that makes you a Christian. This could not be further from the truth. Any Christian religion that ventures from the truths of the Word of God, what the Bible says about God, is a false teacher, an apostate. An apostate is someone who rejects the biblical Jesus. They may have been taught about Jesus, grew up learning about Jesus. They may have even said they believed in Jesus, but now they believe in a different Jesus. 1 John 2 actually talks about these kind of people. It says they were with us, but then they left, which showed that they were not with us. In other words, they're pretenders. There are people who say they believe in Jesus, but Jesus doesn't believe in them. And those people can be in the church. And these false teachers are infiltrating the church. This is the very thing that Jude and Peter and Paul and James and Jesus himself is speaking against. And so will we, by the way. Not because we're better, but because we care about those who are being misled and following a false gospel. So Jude, from verses 5, we started last week, from verses 5 through 16, is going to take great pains to tell us the harm of these people and what they can do to a church. Even though verses 5 through 7 say their judgment is eternal. Verse 4 says they're designated for condemnation because they don't believe in the biblical Jesus. They're going to hell, even if they talk about Jesus. And by the way, that's true of any pretender in here. You can say you believe in Jesus, but he knows whether you truly do. This morning, Jude tells us the character of these people and what to watch for as they come into the church. And believe it or not, even if you are a follower of Christ, you can be misled by these false teachers. You won't lose your salvation, praise God. But your walk with Jesus will be greatly impacted, in that your testimony will no longer point people to Christ. the Savior you say you believe in. So what do we look for? Well, I think there's five things this morning, and hopefully we'll get through all of them before communion. Number one we need to look at is these false teachers rely on their dreams. Look at verse 8. Yet in a like manner, these people, these false teachers, rely on their dreams. Jude calls these false teachers dreamers. They reject the Bible and its authority. They appeal by these dreams that they have of their own imagination as a source of new revelation, justification for potentially an immoral lifestyle. By the way, Joseph Smith had over 40 wives because God told him so. These dreamers, you'll often hear, God told me. I prayed about it. As if it's some defense for defiling your flesh. Claiming to have a word from the Lord does not legitimate anything that someone says unless they use this. False prophets have been known throughout Scripture, and specifically even in the Old Testament. Moses said this in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. He says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. This isn't something new that's happening in Jude's lifetime. This has been going on since Satan fell from heaven. Jeremiah would prophesy about it as well. He says, have you heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, and they tell one another, even of their fathers forgot the name of Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against those prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against those prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues to declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them to lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. You see, this isn't new, but we should be aware. We should be aware of what to look for. And I promise you, listen, you're going to hear it. I was just on those stupid reels on Instagram, and I'm on an algorithm right now of false prophets, I'm telling you. Because I've been studying it and in listening to stuff, like every reel, a guy will come up and he'll be like, I got a word. And the word is New York. Never mentions God's word at all, but begins to eloquently talk about the destruction of New York that God told him in a dream. We can laugh at that, but the church was full. I wouldn't even call it a church. These false teachers claim an extra biblical source of authority. They attempt to justify their immoral lifestyles. The context of Jude is they think sexual sin is no big deal. They spout this newfound freedom to do what your flesh wants you to do, and that God told them. If you choose, listen to me, believer of Christ, follower of Jesus, if you choose to live immorally, don't look to God to justify your foolishness. Be honest enough to point the finger at the real enabler, and that's you. That's me. God told me, without using God's word is disastrous for the church. Peter would say this in 2 Peter, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You don't get to tell God what it says. He'll tell you. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Sorry, Joseph Smith. Sorry, Muhammad. Another person who had a dream that he could sleep with a 12-year-old. Second Peter chapter 2, again, verses 1 and 2, he says, but false prophets, they arise among the people, just as there were false teachers among you. In other words, this isn't new. They'll secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Several years ago, I was counseling a married couple who were going through some marital issues, severe issues. And in the process of the counseling, the wife who was committing adultery finally just told me, God told her she could commit adultery because it made her happy. And God wants her to be happy. Now, who can argue with that? God's word can. And I pointed to her the scriptures, and she rejected it. By the way, what are you doing today that is against God's word? Follower of Jesus Christ, do some self-reflection. Is there anything that you're doing that is against God's word that you say, no big deal? Don't think you haven't listened to the false teacher yourself. We need to check our actions against God's word and let Him change us. Yes, let God save you from your sins through His death, burial, and resurrection to give you eternal life, but don't let it stop there. Let Him transform the way you live your life today. That's what God's word does, by the way. You know, I find it very interesting, those who struggle, those who are struggling even today, I could point them out. The number one question I'll ask is, tell me about your time in the word, and it is typically zero. Because they don't want to listen to God's word. Instead, they want to listen to their reels that talk them about how good they are and how great they are and just elevate the self. When God says, elevate me, meaning Christ, and everything else will be put in balance. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says this, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints, of marrow, and is a discerner of your thoughts and your intentions of the heart. And I'm guessing some of you don't like that. And guess what? Sometimes I don't like that. Because it tells me things, what I'm doing is against God, and I need to repent. So what are you doing that's against God's word? Have you been listening to the false teachers? Secondly, what do we look for? Well, they defile the flesh. Look at verse 8 again. Yet in a like manner, these people also rely on their dreams. They defile the flesh. The likewise verse, or the like in a like manner, points us back to verse 7. And that's the immorality, or the sexual immorality, of Sodom and Gomorrah. These false teachers will tell you that you can do whatever you want if it feels good. By the way, the scripture says the opposite. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So anybody that would say you can do whatever you want is going against Scripture. False teachers will either deny or at least de-emphasize your ownership to God. You're not your own, follower of Christ. Rather than accept God's spiritual authority over their lives, they assert a personal authority over their lives. God might say that, but I mean, it's not relevant for today. Jesus didn't mean it for today. I beg to differ. This mindset of false teachers is the kind of lifestyle that Jude is condemning and warning us to avoid. Believers in Christ who live in free license to do what we want are a bad testimony of what Christ came to do, which is save us from our sins. You see the danger? If I can minimize your exposure to thinking something is sin, then you'll not think you're a sinner. And you certainly won't need Jesus. You can do what you want. You can do what feels good, is the mindset of a false teacher. Are you listening? Are there things and areas in your life where you say, you know, I know God says that, but repent. What else? Relying on their dreams, defiling their flesh, and then they are rejectors of authority. Again, verse 8. Yet in a like manner, these people also rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, and reject authority. These immoral, rebellious apostates, Jude says, reject all authority. Now, most commentaries suggest this is a reference to human or even angelic authorities. I'm more in leaning towards the commentaries that suggest Jude has one mind of authority in mind, and that is the lordship of Christ in your life. Why do I think that? Well, look at verse 4. It says, for certain people, that's the false teachers, they crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God in sensuality, and listen, deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So what authority are they denying? I think they're denying that Jesus is Lord of their life. Yeah, they're saying, you know what? I want the Jesus for salvation, but I don't want him in my day-to-day living. I want the get-out-of-jail-free card, but don't go messing with my life and the things that I want to do. That's the real authority that these false teachers want you to believe. Oh, you love Jesus? That's great. But don't go telling me what Jesus wants me to do. I get to do what I want to do based on my personal autonomy. The Jesus who saved you from your sins and gave you eternal life is now denied his daily practical work in your life now. That's what a false teacher wants you to believe. Reject the authority of Christ's lordship in your life. A separation is made that Jesus is Savior, but Jesus is not Lord. Did you hear that? You want a good reason why you might be a pretender this morning? Well, you may not really understand what Jesus did for you. You just want to go to heaven, but he doesn't want to be your Lord. Your master. The one who saved you from your sins. You might have believed the wrong Jesus. The kind that Joseph Smith wants you to believe. You know, the one that says, be good, and you might get to go to heaven. Have a bunch of kids, and you get to go to heaven. Different levels of heaven. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. That's what the Bible teaches. These false teachers suggest that in the daily living of my life, I'm in my own authority. I decide for me. I live for me. No one's going to tell me how to live. Not even God. A submission to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the call of a Christ follower. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Luke chapter 9, Jesus' own words, he said this, and Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Total submission to totally God's word and his will. That's what God's word says. But false teachers aren't going to tell you that. What's next? Relying on their dreams, defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, and blaspheming the glorious ones. Verses 8 and 9. Again, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. The glorious ones here are God's created angels, both the good and the bad ones that rejected God's authority. To blaspheme means to insult God by showing your contempt and your lack of reverence for what he says and what he did. So what are these false teachers doing that we should be warned about? How are they blaspheming angels? Well, you have to understand this, and this is what God's word tells us. God's angels are guardians and givers of God's perfect moral law. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "Why then the law? It was added because of our transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made," that's Jesus, "and it was put in place through the angels as intermediaries." Look at Acts chapter 7. "You, Israelites, who received the law as delivered by the angels." So, what the false teachers are doing is causing you to cast off God's rightful authority that he placed to the angels to give us the law of God. Let me put this together. So Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says this: "Are they not all ministering spirits," in other words, angels, "sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So what's the purpose of the angels? What's going on? How are they blaspheming the glorious ones? Here's how. After all that, ready? The false teachers are saying you don't have to obey God's law. How are they blaspheming the angels? Well, if the angel's job is to be a guardian of God's law, and you are saying that you don't have to obey God's law, you are saying what the angels are doing, which God created and gave them a definite plan, are a joke. So what's the importance of the law? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. "Now we know that whatever the law says," thank you, angels, "it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth is stopped and the whole world will be accountable to God." In other words, God gave us his law by grace to show us how sinful we really are. "And thus," verse 20, "for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight," means declared innocent, declared not guilty, "since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So how are they blaspheming the angels? They are neglecting the purpose by which they came, which is to give the law so that you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then he says in verse 9, and really messes this whole thing up, because it's kind of confusing. Look at verse 9 of Jude. He says, "And when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses," by the way, you don't see that in Scripture. I don't know where that's at. "He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now we do see the archangel fighting against Satan. We see him fighting against demons in Daniel. The archangel Michael was the angel in charge of Israel. And so when Jude talks about it, he's saying, listen, even Michael didn't even blaspheme Satan, knowing that his own authority, he doesn't have that kind of authority. He lets God take care of it. So the whole idea here is that these false teachers just blaspheming all of God's plan and God's will. All the commentaries agree. The false teachers that say they speak to angels and then say the opposite of God's word, they are not to be listened to. That's the point. God will take care of them. And that's why Michael says, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord's going to take care of it. But even Michael respected God's authority and God's plan. As great as Michael the archangel is, he knows his proper place in God's plan. The false teachers don't. There's no arrogance from Michael. There's no haughtiness, rebellion. There's no pride running through this angelic being. Complete opposite of the false teachers. They are their own authority. And thus they blaspheming all of God's plan and will. Last one. We're going to do it. Rely on their dreams. They defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheming the glorious ones, and they blaspheme what they don't understand. Look at verse 10 quickly. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Here's the thing. Pride is a dangerous thing. These false teachers are prideful. They are never wrong. You can't tell them anything different. You can't say, that's not what God's word says. They don't care. At the heart of false teaching is wrong biblical thinking. Human depravity does not prevent us from using our minds, but it does prevent us from using it correctly. Animals think, but they think like animals. False followers of Christ think, but they think like animals. They don't think biblically. They think naturally. By the way, the scripture tells us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly. They're foolishness. They don't understand. And he is not able to understand them. Meaning the scriptures, because they're spiritually discerned. You understand what I'm getting at? The false teachers who you're talking to about how they're misapplying the scriptures aren't going to understand what you're saying because they're not saved. And they don't have the Holy Spirit like you and I, who are truly born again, can understand the truth of the scriptures. False teachers can't think biblically because they're not spiritual, even though they appear to be. They're pretenders. Claiming to live for God, they live for themselves. God's Son did not die for you so that you can express yourself. God's Son did not die for you so that you can be you. God's Son died so that you can exalt Him. God's Son died so that you can be like Him. God's Son died for you so that you can live for Him. That's what God's Word says. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ." So a couple applications. Just two. Number one, be passionate. Follower of Jesus Christ, be passionate for biblical holiness. What does that mean? That means if you are a follower of Christ, do not run to the works of the flesh as false teachers would want you to believe. They are obvious. the works of the flesh. The Bible tells us, by the way, Galatians chapter 5. Now here are the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and these things, like these things. If you find yourself in this fleshly state, repent, follower of Christ, and enjoy the walk with Jesus. Let's instead run. Run to the fruit of the Spirit, as illustrated in Scripture, Galatians chapter 5. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the pursuit of biblical holiness. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Does that sound like do what you want? Then lastly, be passionate, not only for biblical holiness, but be passionate for biblical doctrine. What this says. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, "Now these people of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." I'm going to tell you something right now. Do you believe everything that I just said? I hope that you realize that I'm preaching this. But you darn well better go home, study the scriptures. And if anything that I've said is contrary to the scriptures, you have permission. Speak into my life, as we should speak into each other's, with love and grace and gentleness. But make no mistake, we ought to pursue biblical doctrine by studying God's word. That's why we do the things we do, by the way. If we start doing things that are against scripture, you should be the first thing to call out. Okay. I got through all of that. One last thing. There are some of you in this room that this life that you have, that God has given you by His grace, will only be purposeful if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The world wants you to find purpose in a bunch of things. Your job, your friends, your lifestyle. The scripture tells me you can only find your life and purpose in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for you. He shed His blood for your sins. And He was raised from the dead so He can declare victory for you. Do you have this? Do you have the truth of what God tells you is Jesus' purpose for you, which is to die on the cross for your sins? Have you placed your faith and trust in the biblical Jesus, the Son of God? Not because your parents told you, not because you're at church, but because you realize you're a sinner in need of saving. Are you a pretender? Apostasy feeds on pretenders. Apostasy loves pretenders because he gets to tell you what to think when it's not biblical. The communion time is a great time to confess, to get right with the Lord, and to rejoice in what He's done for you. As you hold that bread, you are reminded of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who shed His blood for you. He was perfect. He is perfect because He is God in the flesh to be the perfect sacrifice for mankind. We hold that juice and remember that He had to shed His blood. For without the blood, there is no remission of sins, Hebrews 9:22 says. He had to die. That's kind of a big deal. And as believers, we come to the communion table and we are reminded all that Jesus did. And I can tell you, false teachers want to ruin this time. I was in a church like that, where somehow there was a saving effect in communion, where the Bible teaches that communion is already for believers. It's a remembrance, not a sacrament of grace. It isn't the means of salvation. It is the remembrance for those who have salvation. And so as you come up, number one, are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Then gladly take this table and be reminded once again of all that He has done. And we will rejoice together in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the reminder again in Jude that we are easily distracted from the truths of God's Word, because oftentimes we're not reading God's Word. We're not passionate about holiness or doctrine. And so we are susceptible for learning about what people think or what God told them instead of Your own words from Genesis to Revelation that is sufficient. God, cause all of us to renew the passion of our salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus, of You, Lord and Savior, that we are reminded once again of Your work on the cross and resurrection, why we worship, why we're able to worship. May You get all the glory for what You will do in Your church. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said,